Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for loving us so much that you would bankrupt heaven to rescue us and to offer us a salvation we do not deserve. Pray that we would not thumb our nose at you, that we would just accept by faith the free gift that is offered and put our trust and confidence in the sacrifice of your Son to die on the cross and be buried for us and rise again the third day to show that you were who you said you were. Pray that we wouldn't put our confidence in anything else other than that payment. Pray that we would then, as sons and daughters of God, that we would step out by faith. We would live life dependent on you and occupied with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you knew that I was gone on vacation, and I'm now, I can tell you, I don't know if it's proudly tell you, but I can tell you that I am now a certified scuba diver, and so is Stacia. We managed to get through the course down in Florida. You might ask why. It seemed like a good idea at the time. I guess I'll leave it at that. Will we continue with that? I don't know, but we made it through the course. We didn't drown, and we managed to still be talking to each other, and so that was good. We did have to work on some things, some trust things, such as sharing oxygen at 50 feet below the surface, and work on some things along those lines where you have to actually trust your partner to be able to safely swim with you back up to the surface and mimic some type of an emergency. So that was good. We enjoyed some nice weather. We saw some amazing things, and it was a good trip overall. So it's good to be back, though. And as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, I thought I could continue with this series on the redemption love story, or I could give a message on something to be thankful for. I decided, as you can see from the screen, to go with a Thanksgiving standalone type of a message. I've titled it Thanks Be to God. Now, it shouldn't take a special holiday to remind you to be thankful, but that doesn't mean that it isn't useful to have a special day set aside to be thinking about what you should be thankful for. It's an opportunity for all of us to have some reflection about the things that we have in our lives that we do not deserve and we ought to be thankful for it. When it comes to things that are related to Thanksgiving, I would say that as a Christian, the things that we should be most thankful for would be things related to our Christian faith, things related to God's gracious provision for us when we don't deserve it, all of the wonderful things that God has provided. And when I was thinking about Thanksgiving, there was one verse that came to my mind first, and so that's what I decided to speak about tonight. And that verse was 2 Corinthians 9:15. And it says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That got me thinking about that phrase, "Thanks be to God." So I looked up other passages that use that phrase. I found that Paul uses that phrase several times in the New Testament. Four times he uses that phrase in a way that would be relatable to all of us, specifically in a corporate sense to Christians as a whole. Thanks be to God. And then he says for something that would be applicable to every one of us. I knew I couldn't get through four of them or three of them or probably even two of them. But as you can see up on the screen, I decided to go with these two. So 2 Corinthians 2:14, it links very nicely to 2 Corinthians 9:15. So that's what we're going to jump into. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 9:15, that's where we'll start today. I've put up on the screen if you didn't come with a Bible because you were too focused on pie. If you didn't bring one, here it is. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, if you're a young person here who's trying to learn verses, this might be one to think about. This one here isn't very long and is very, very good, and it's something that you could learn probably while you're here tonight. So thanks be to God. That's the key to all of this. So I would say this is the main phrase we're going to focus on. And then for, you'll see this in both verses, and then for what? Well, in this instance, his indescribable gift. We're going to look at that in a little bit better detail. So as we jump into it, the first word that jumps out is the subject. The subject here is thanks. Thanks be is the verb. So thanks be to God. The first thing that we'll look at here is that word. Now, this surprised me. This word thanks is actually the word charis, which we get a number of words, but we usually think of the word charis and we think of it in terms of grace, because most often this is usually translated as grace. Now, it's interesting that this exact same word is translated here as thanks be to God. And why is that? Well, here you have what I just said. Most often it's used in the context of God's undeserved or unmerited favor. So a lot of times when we think of the word grace, we define it as God's unmerited favor. And who is it directed to? It's towards us. That's a typical definition of grace as we would talk about it a lot of times. Now, this word, though, so the focus here is, in the context of God directing something towards us, then it's translated as grace. In the context, though, the word is also used to describe the recipient. So from a recipient's response, this is the idea. So when it's looked at, same interaction, God is being gracious, and he's pouring his grace out on us. Now, from God's perspective, that's his grace towards us, but our response back to him, the proper response of the recipient is thanks. So the same word, depending on who the recipient is or who the focus is of the action, it's going to determine, is this going to be translated thanks, if it's us in our response towards God that's in view, or if it's God, and what's in view is God's response towards us or God's action toward us, then it's going to be translated grace. Didn't know that. That was very neat to look at. So when we're talking about the undeserved generosity or beneficence, that's a big word, beneficence, when that's what we're talking about, then it's going to be translated thanks. So a little bit of trivia, if you will, there. Another thing about the word thanks, though, is it's referring primarily to this idea of gratitude. So in that context, meaning we're talking about the recipient's response to what God has done, if it's in that context and is translated thanks, but this is the idea from this slide, it refers to our gratitude for what we have received as a result of God's kindness towards us. So that's the idea, is that when you're thinking about what is in view here, the idea, or the biggest part of the idea, is on this concept of gratitude. When you're thinking about what does it mean to be thankful, what means to be grateful, it means to have gratitude. And ultimately, when you think about God's provision for us, so when you're really thinking of this context of being undeserving, so if you see yourself in the proper light, and you don't see yourself with some sort of a self-deceived arrogance where you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but when you see yourself as being completely dependent upon God doing for you what you could never do for yourself, when you see your inadequacy in your own human effort, in your own human strength, when you see that no matter how good you were or how hard you tried, you could never earn your way into God's good favor, that you could never earn God's giving you heaven, that you could never earn that, you could never work for that, that you could never work or struggle your way even into a right relationship with him in the second tense. You could never try really, really hard to make yourself be in a place where, due to your human effort, due to your human-driven attempts at righteousness, that you could put yourself even into a place of fellowship or relationship with God on the basis of your own human efforts. And if you don't believe me, go read about Paul and what he was going through in the 7th chapter of Romans. As he was having the right motivation, he wanted the right things. He wanted to serve the Lord. It wasn't that he lacked the right mindset in the sense of desire. His desire was godly and appropriate, but he didn't have the right means. He didn't understand the proper way that this could come to be true. He was trying in his human effort and in his human understanding and in his human-driven focus, he was trying to approach God in terms of second-tense salvation. He was trying to do that on his own terms. And until he realized that not only was his salvation from the penalty of sin going to be only the result of God doing for him what he could never do for himself, but his ability to live the Christian life was going to be completely dependent on the enabling power of God's Spirit to work inside of him to accomplish what he could never accomplish on his own. That's why, on one hand, we have this idea of being occupied with our position as a son or daughter of God, but also dependent on the resource, the power source of the Spirit of God working in and through us to accomplish a life that we couldn't accomplish just through human desire alone. And that's part of this issue when you're thinking about what is motivating you to live the Christian life. Now, in many places, in many churches, you could go and you could hear messages where you would say, what is the motivation that's being preached here? And ultimately, if you listened really carefully, what you would hear would be a fear-based approach to Christianity, where you will do this or else this will be the consequence. So this idea that we obey God out of fear of, they can use two ways of it. Some churches, they'll say, it's fear that if you don't follow this list of do's, follow these list of, they'll say, commandments. If you don't follow this list, though, you were never saved to begin with. So it's fear that if you don't do this, you never were part of this. Or they'll say that if you don't do this, you can lose what you already had. So you had it, but now you can lose it if you don't do this. So the motivation for you to try to live a life that would be, quote, godly, and that definition of what a godly life would be like would be a list of this is what it would look like. We don't wear certain things. We don't do certain things. We don't say certain things. We don't engage or participate in certain things. We do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. We don't do this, 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 and this. Now, if your life doesn't look like that, then you're not saved. So you're constantly in a place where you could not definitively say, I know that I am going to go to heaven when I die. I know that I'm a son of God. I know that he will never forsake me. Because you're being asked to be motivated to live your Christian life based on fear. Now, in this church, thankfully, historically, we've always been very clear that you cannot approach God on the basis of your ability to maintain or keep your place in his family. You can't earn your way into his family to begin with. You can't maintain your place in his family by human effort and human-derived sources. This is all about grace, God giving you what you do not work for, what you do not deserve. So for by grace you've been saved, and you continue to be saved by grace. It's not of yourself. It is a gift from God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we have been clear on this idea that salvation is not a reward for good people. It's a gift that God freely offers to sinners who would simply put their trust in what he's already done for them on the cross. And that at a point in time, you have a decision to make. Will I accept this offer of salvation that's being made to me? Will I put my confidence and trust in that? And if I make that decision to accept what Christ has done for me, that moment, I am sealed into his family and he will never let me go. My citizenship changes from being a citizen of this world and being in Adam to now being in Christ, being adopted, being in his family, being his son forever, and he will never let me go because this isn't about me. This is about him and what he's done. This isn't about how tightly I can hold on to him, but it's about how tightly he's holding on to me. My motivation for living for him now isn't out of fear that he will cast me out of his family. My motivation for living for him is in a sense of gratitude in recognizing just how amazing his sacrifice was for me. When you see just how little you deserve this, when you see just how amazing it was for God to give you this, when you deserved it so little, when you really see that, what motivates you to want to bring him glory, to live a life that would lift him up, to point other people to him, to have people when they look at you to see him, to be a channel through which he can work, the motivation is now not fear. It's gratitude. See the difference? And when you're talking about Thanksgiving, it's about having a sense of gratitude for what God has done in taking care of the penalty for our sins and having freed us from the bondage to the sin nature when it comes to living the Christian life. We call that second tense salvation. We call that sanctification if you're new here or you're younger. That's gratitude based too. See, it's all based on God having done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves when we didn't deserve it. And now the proper response is, I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for that. Does it make you thankful to think about that? Does it make you grateful to think about what God did for you when you deserved it so little? And that's the context. That's what we're talking about here when this is being translated. Thanks be to God. Now, when you think about what's going to motivate you, it's just too often that I've run into people who, when you ask them what's motivating them to live the Christian life, it isn't gratitude. So be real clear with people you're talking to, because the natural question is going to be, if where sin abounded, grace abounded more, what's to prevent me from just continuing to sin? And the answer most churches are going to give you, not most, many churches are going to give you, maybe most, it's going to be some element of fear. Well, if you continue to do that, then you're not going to get in on this. But Paul anticipated that question. And he said, because it's illogical, because that's not what a grateful, thankful person would do. Why would we use the grace of God as an occasion for our flesh? Why would we who have been freed from the bondage of sin continue in it any longer? God forbid, that makes absolutely no sense. So the answer isn't fear. The answer is it's nonsensical. Because if you're grateful for what God has done, why would you want to do that? When you understand the new life that's available to you, the abundant life that's available to you, a life with purpose and meaning. When you see what's available, why in the world would you choose something that's such a phony imitation? It's such a cheap imitation. It's something that's so much less than what's possible. It doesn't even make sense. Your own selfish self-centeredness should point you in a direction towards taking advantage of this abundant and amazing life that God has available to you in Christ as enabled by his Spirit. That's why. But see, religion can't wrap its mind around that. Religion thinks there's got to be some hook. There's got to be some way to hook people in and to motivate them to do and look and live a certain way. Because just grace alone, as it's translated here, gratitude, that's not enough. It's going to have to be something more. So think about what is motivating you. Now, many of you who have been here for any length of time, you'd say, I'm not motivated by fear. I don't think God's going to kick me out of his family. That's been hammered into me over and over and over since I was young. I'm not at all scared of losing my place in God's family. I'm not motivated to live for him at all, but it isn't because I'm scared. It's because I just want to live for myself instead of him who died for me. And if that's you, and if you're sitting here and you say, what's motivating me? Nothing is motivating me. I have absolutely no desire to live for the Lord. And if that's the case, I've talked about it before, but I would say being honest with yourself is a good place to start. Being honest and saying, that's where I'm at. I don't give two rips about Jesus Christ. Start there. That's better than being deceived. That's better than being dishonest with yourself. At least you're in a place of clarity where you can say, Lord, as we're celebrating this time of year where we should be thankful as much as any other time, every day should be this, but as much as anything, we should be remembering your sacrifice for us. Change me from the inside. Change my thinking. Give me a desire. Motivate me. Help me to be motivated to have a life of purpose and meaning, a life that would be used to lift you high, to give you the glory, to point the focus and the flashlight of my life on you, in the sense that my life would just be a testimony about you, and we'll get to that in a second. So now, to whom is the thanks directed? To whom is the thanks directed? To God. The object of our gratitude and your gratitude is of the thanksgiving is directed to God. So your gratitude and thanksgiving is directed to God. Now you think about things that you're grateful for in your life. Take a moment to do this tonight, tomorrow. Like, what are the things that pop in your mind that I'm so thankful for that? Did God even make the list? Did what God has done for you even make the list? Now, when you're thinking about things that you're grateful for, it's easy to have a mindset where you start to think about the material blessings in your life. You know that most of the lost, when they're celebrating Thanksgiving and they're thinking of things to be thankful for, Jesus Christ doesn't factor into that at all. Why? Because they don't know him. They don't know Jesus Christ. So what could they be thankful for since they don't have Christ anyway? Well, if you were without Christ, if you were an alien and estranged from him and hadn't put your trust in him, knew nothing about Christ, or had not developed any relationship with Christ because you hadn't put your trust in him to begin with, you'd think of obvious things. You'd be, well, thankful that I'm not homeless. Thankful that, you know, my kids are better behaved than some in the neighborhood. Not many, but some. Thank you, Lord. They might even say that. I'm thankful that there's a big turkey on the table. I'm thankful that I've got some gasoline in the tank of the car. Thankful that we could get rid of that rickety car and we got this shiny new car now. Some people, you know, would even have more altruistic things. They'd be thankful that, you know, we're not currently being invaded by another country, maybe. Or some of them might be thankful that they have a loving spouse. Some of them might be thankful that their mother lives next door, that they can have easy access to her and have her be in their life. So there's some altruistic stuff, some stuff that isn't overtly wrong, and things you should be thankful for too. But it starts with, for the Christian, it starts with a thankfulness for what God has provided in the form of his son and the sacrifice of his son. It starts there. And then when you start about count your blessings, name them one by one. Now when you're counting blessings, you're seeing that they're flowing from this sacrifice that he gave for you. And now this relationship that you have with him and his provision for you. So you might be thinking about some of the same things, but it started with this mindset of a gratefulness for what God had done for you in the terms of providing you a life eternal with him in heaven on the basis of what Jesus Christ had done for you on Calvary. It started there. Now our gratefulness and our thankfulness would start there, and it would come down from there to the actual, some of these other blessings that would flow from it. So when you're thinking about things that you're thankful for, just challenge yourself a little bit. Am I ever thankful that I was saved from the hell I deserve to the heaven I don't? Man, you can take that for granted, can't you? Am I the only one who sometimes you just like, just forget about that altogether? Like, thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for sacrificing yourself for me. And you have to recognize that at some point in time, in order to have put your trust in Christ to begin with, you have to see that personal need for salvation. But isn't it easy to forget about that? Isn't it easy to just be, I'm a Christian now, just kind of stick that in my back pocket, forget all about that. Or even worse, I'll just take my little Christian token that I now have because I'm a Christian, I'll just throw it into the top drawer, my sock drawer with all my other collectibles, and just leave it there and forget all about it. Dust it off once in a while. Yeah, I mean, I arrange the socks, see where the matching pairs are, what have you. Dust it off once in a while. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Throw it back in the drawer. Forget all about it. It's easy to do. It's really easy to do. It's foolish, but it's really easy to do. So the object of your gratitude and thanksgiving is to God. Now, there's a lot of other things that flow from that. We really should be thankful for God's other gracious provisions in our lives. So when you're thinking about it, it starts from that. But then God has just overwhelmed us with other blessings. He's put people in our lives. He's provided for our needs in different ways. He's provided for our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, our physical needs. There's so many things when you're thinking about gratitude to God to be thankful for that fall under that umbrella. You ought to be in a spot where you can even look at his provision in terms of family, a mate, children. You know, sometimes country music gets it right too. You know, where there's songs that say, thank God for you. You know, he says, I thank mama for the cooking, daddy for the whooping, the devil for the trouble that I get into. But I got to give credit where credit is due. I thank the bank for the money, but I thank God for you. And you think, man, there's a little bit of truth there. When you're thinking about God providing a person in your life, you have a mate that's been there for you. You have even a friend that has been there for you through thick and thin. Many people have at least one person in their life. And if you don't, at least you have God. But most people have someone they can think of right away that you're like, thank you, God. Thank you for giving me that person or those persons. And hopefully for you, it's more than one person. Now, when you talk about for what, so to whom was the thanks directed? It was directed to God. But for what? We have his indescribable gift. What a phrase, huh? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I was looking up indescribable because it defines itself, right? In means it can't be described. It cannot be described. That's how amazing this gift was. But I have a definition for you here. It's too unusual, extreme, or indefinite to be adequately described. I added to that, beyond words. This gift that took you from being helpless, hopeless, and hell-bound. That's the gift we're talking about here. A gift that could transform your destiny for one that was completely without hope, was without any life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he made you alive through the sacrifice of his Son and your acceptance of the gift that he provided. What a gift. When you're thinking about a gift that could take your destiny and could turn it around so completely, here you are in Adam. You're headed in a direction that's separate from the only one who can give life. A life that, if you continue in that direction, is going to be forever and permanently sealed in a place called the Lake of Fire or Hell, where you will forever be apart from and estranged from the one who gives life. The life saver, Jesus Christ. You have absolutely nothing to offer God. You are an alien and an enemy. You are a dead man walking. That's your condition. Your best stuff stinks. Even all of your attempts at righteousness stink. The prophet Isaiah says that all of our works of righteousness are filthy rags, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it tells us in Romans. So that's where we are. God changed our destiny. That was your destiny. God changed our destiny through simple faith in the cross work of Christ, Him taking our sin on Himself, on His own body on the tree, Him becoming sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. So we go from that destiny. You talk about a gift, an indescribable gift. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God Himself. Heaven was bankrupt so that heaven could come down to earth, could come and be made into the form of a man for the express purpose of dying. Born for the purpose of dying on Calvary, the Son of God could come down in love for you, motivated by nothing but love. He could sacrifice Himself in your place, ask for nothing in return other than you to say, "I'll take it. I'll accept it. I'll believe it. I'll put my trust in it, my confidence in that provision that was made for me." And you talk about an indescribable gift. It's indescribable because there's nothing to compare it to. Nothing like this has ever happened, had ever happened, and will never happen again. There was nobody whose life had so much value who was willing to then sacrifice that life in substitution for the death that all of us owed. It's absolutely indescribable. It's a great word because there's nothing from human terms that we could compare it to. And that's why other people have tried. Other translations have unspeakable. You can't even put words to it. It's inexpressible. Can't really be explained. Why would a God love people who had so little going for them, so much, that they would take the thing that they valued above all else and sacrifice it in the place of those dirty, rotten scoundrels? Why would that be? That's why we have all these songs that say, "Why did you love me so? Why did you love me so? Why did He love me so?" Can't remember the rest. Something about Jesus to Calvary did go. But why? It's a question that can't be answered. The human mind can't wrap itself around it other than to say that God's love was so great that He was willing to do that for you and me. Now, if His love was so great for you and I that He would bankrupt heaven. And now this is where Paul is coming from. When Paul is saying that, our only reasonable response to that is to want to live a life that would bring Him glory. Want to live a life that would sort of put Him on the pedestal and say, "Look at this amazing God that I have. Look at the, don't look at me. Don't look at my life. Don't look at my accomplishments. Look at my Savior. Look at the one who has provided everything for me." See, when you're seeing how amazing that sacrifice was, that's what Paul's talking about when he's saying, this is our reasonable service. It's not because we're guilted into it or we're fear-based approach into it. It's because when we see this sacrifice can't even be put into words, then our response ought to be, look at my Jesus. Look at my Savior. Look at the one who gave me life. Indescribable, unspeakable, inexpressible. And what was it? It was a gift. A thing that is given willingly. You see, if you could earn heaven, it couldn't be a gift. It would be a payment for services rendered. It can only be a gift if it's not deserved. There's no payment made. It's a thing given willingly to someone without payment. There's nothing that we did in exchange for it. And this is the same base word as what we see in Ephesians 2:8-9 when we're talking about, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." it's not of yourself. Now, if you're having trouble, young people, learning verses, you need to give them a little oomph. So you could, when you're trying to learn verses, try something like this. Like, give it some enthusiasm where you're like, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift from God.